I'm sure that you all know that we are living today in a difficult day. Times are difficult for us. Maybe you do not happen to be experiencing some of the difficulty, but in our world, there is a great deal of difficulty, problems, stress that people are living through. You know, we're here together today as a congregation of people. And our government has encouraged us not to meet together in groups, in congregations, because of the stress of a flu that is in our world today and is spreading in many areas, including the state of California. And so we've been encouraged to wash our hands, not shake hands, and certainly not hug one another. And that's going to be very stressful for us because we're a people who like one another and we share with one another in many ways as we love each other. But this is a day of difficulty for us. But when Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians, he lived in the first century. Oh, yes, by the way, if any of you children need to go to children's church, why don't you? Any of you children or adults need to go to children's church? Thank you for that reminder. But it was also in that day, a day of problem, stress, difficulty. In fact, throughout the Word of God, you find Jesus and the apostles as they taught, often talking about the difficulties of life. Jesus told his own disciples as they were together in the upper room, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God?" And this is really important for us. Do you believe in God? Then believe also in me. And as Jesus tried to help his disciples understand about the difficulties that they were facing in life, he kept reminding them, don't let your heart be troubled. Did you realize that in the Bible, the idea fear not is mentioned 365 times? How many days in a year? It's something we need to be reminded of on a daily basis. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the economic condition. Don't be afraid of what happens in your health. Don't be afraid about flu seasons. Don't be afraid about economic problems. Fear not. You believe in God? Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I'm giving unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And don't let it be afraid." See, one of the characteristics that we as Christians ought to exemplify before our world is that we're not afraid because we know who's in charge. Now, how many times have you heard me say that? Do you know who's in charge? And it's God who is the sovereign one. And as Pastor Phil has often shared with us, we need to recognize the power of God, the authority of God, and let God be God in our life as well as in our world. About 30 years ago, a reporter, a writer by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge, he spoke at Stanford University. I think it was a graduation time that he was speaking to the graduates. Now, this is 30 years ago, and I have a copy of what he said here. "The final conclusion would seem to be that whereas other civilizations have been brought down by attacks of barbarians from without, ours has the unique distinction of training its own destroyers at its own educational institutions and providing them with facilities for propagating their destructive ideology far and wide, all at the public expense. Thus did Western man decide to abolish himself, creating his own boredom out of his own affluence, his own vulnerability out of his own strength, his own impotence out of his own eromantia, himself blowing the trumpet that brought the walls of his own city tumbling, and having convinced himself that he was too numerous, labored with pill and scalpel and syringe to make himself fewer, until at last, having educated himself into imbecility and polluted and drugged himself into tuptifaction, he keeled over a weary, battered old brontosaurus and became extinct. 30 years ago, he said that. Now we're 30 years later. Have we listened? Have we listened to the Word of God? You know, that was an ungodly man who is looking at the world and seeing what is going on. But friend, let's not look at what the world is saying. Let's look at what God is saying. And one of the desires of my heart and mind throughout my years of preaching the Word of God is to help people have an understanding of what God has to say, not just what man has to say. Because if we listen to man, we can only be more discouraged and live in despair. We'll find ourselves worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. We'll find ourselves worried about our lives. We'll find ourselves afraid instead of fearing not, because we believe in God. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd much rather you hear what God has to say than what I have to say about what God has to say. But of course, we're going to do both. Beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no more. Are no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I would like to keep on going in the reading into chapter 6, but let us stop there for this morning. We recognize that as we live in a world where there is stress and problems and turmoil, we need a truth like this. As you notice what he says in verse 6, so we are always confident? Are we? Or are we letting the effect of the situations of life and the circumstances that we face keep us from being confident? We are always confident because God's in charge here. As I've said before many times, God is not walking back and forth, wearing out the rug in the living room of heaven, wringing his hands, wondering, what am I going to do with those people down there? He's not. He's in charge. He's in control. And we need to trust his control. Not only for our government situation, not only for the world situation, but for our own personal situations, our own lives. Because God is in charge. He said in verse 8 again, we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's he saying? We're confident because we do have a future. And that future is with him. The suffering of this present time, friend, according to what Paul says in Romans, are not worthy to be compared with the glory of eternity. We've got a future, and it's a future that has to do with glory. Back in the fourth chapter in the first verse of this book, why he says, we faint not. We are going to be of good courage as we live in this world. And he repeats it again in the 16th verse of that fourth chapter. We do not lose heart. And friend, I trust that that is your situation. You're not losing heart with what's going on in your life. With what's happening in the economy, with the loss of homes and the loss of jobs and the loss of monetary means, we do not lose heart because we have a God who has promised to take care of us and to be with us and to never leave us or forsake us. And so the reason that Paul could write so positively is because he understood something of the power of God. He understood what he wrote in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or as he says earlier in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, I'm not adequate or sufficient in myself to think that anything could come from myself. My sufficiency is from God. And he has made me adequate as a servant of the new covenant. So Paul is understanding something about the power of God as he's living in the first century, which is not so many ways different from this century that we are now living in. There were stresses in. There were problems. There were killings. There were murders. There were economic difficulties. There was all of this going on then too. And yet he can say we are always confident. I hope you understand that our Lord has said to us, I'm not going to leave you. I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. And that if you are a child of God, then put your trust in one who's made that kind of a commitment to you and to me, to us who are his children. We need to trust in him with all of our heart as we face the difficulties that we face in our life. Be of good courage. Don't lose heart, because our God is here. You know, there are three things that I see in this passage that are good reasons for us as Christian people to have confidence. He says in verse 7 here, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Just look around and see what's going on. See the attitude of people. See the actions that they're performing. That's going to bring discouragement. But we're walking by faith, by faith in God, who has made promises to us that He will be with us, that He is all-powerful. He's the creator of the world. He's also the sustainer of everything. He also has become our Savior. He is the one who gave His life for us, for me, for you. He paid my sin penalty. The judgment for my sin has already been taken care of. I'm not going to have to stand before God as a judge on my sin, because Jesus did that in my place. I have confidence in that. And we need to have that kind of confidence. And by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at life from human eyes, with human eyes, we will become depressed, live in despair, because it all looks pretty bleak in so many ways. We never know from one moment to another whether we're going to have the next moment. People ride on a tour bus and it crashes and their lives are taken. They ride in airplanes and they fall. We never know. My youngest brother, just a few weeks back, living in Indiana, and he keeled over with a heart attack and died. He's younger than I am. Life is in God's hands. And we need to be confident in His power and live our lives for His glory. And as Christians, children of God, let's rely on the promise that Jesus gave to His disciples when He told them, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But then He said, "And I'm going to be with you always. To the end of the age, I'm going to be with you." And we need to rely on Him. Walking by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the writer of Hebrews said. But by faith, we do please Him. The other thing that gives us confidence is we're not living here in this world just for time. We have an eternity. We are living with being with Him in mind. So when He talks about in verse 6, 7, and 8, He talks about here we are at home in the body. And I hope you are comfortable with what God gave you as a body. I know in my own life I wasn't too comfortable in it in my early life. I looked in the mirror and I said, "Well, God, why did you make me like that? So skinny and pockmarks and all these kind of things that I didn't like." But God made me, and I had to come to realize that He made me like I am. I have not struggled with obesity, as many people do. Why? God made me the way He made me. Even though in my young life I was sickly, had severe heart difficulty, so that the doctor said to my mother one time, "I don't think Dale will even live to be 18 years old." That shows you how young I am. I'm still alive. But you see, that was my outlook on life. I didn't like what God did. And until I understood that God did what He did, He made me. And I accepted that. And I didn't want to be a preacher. But God made me into this, and I accepted that. And here I am toward the end of life, and I'm still doing it, and many people my age are not doing it. So thank God for what He did for you and how He made you. So we're looking ahead to the future. And this is a characteristic that should be a part of every Christian life, that we have a future with Him. That no matter what we're going on, is going on here in our life, we are at home here in this body, using it for the glory of God, but looking forward to that being at home with Him in heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a blessed hope. I'm not looking for terror. I'm looking for Jesus. And I hope that's your attitude too. And don't wait till you get old to do that. Start now in looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In verse 9, he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You make it your aim, your goal, to be well-pleasing to Him. What does it take to be well-pleasing to Jesus, to God? Well, we've already mentioned the fact that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you must live by faith in Him. The activities of our life are important for us. But if we're going to really please God with our life, then you're going to take this life that God has given you for however many years it will be. You're going to need to take this life and use it for the glory of God. And just as the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What is it that glorifies God? Do you look at your life with some idea, how will this glorify God? A few moments ago, we read the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a man examine himself. I'll tell you a good examination. As you decide to go someplace and do something, try to discern, how will this glorify God? See, our world is throwing out to us all of these ideas of things that we need to do, that we ought to have, that we deserve in this life. And we need to ask ourselves, will this amusement, will this sport, will this activity, will this vacation, will any of this please God? And I'm not saying it won't. It certainly can, but we need to try to discern that. Will it please God? And as Christian people, we have the opportunity to touch a lot of other lives for Christ. I was in a restaurant yesterday and I asked the waiter that waited on us, are there any other Christians in this place? See, we need to see how are our lives touching. And he said to me, well, I know of one other, maybe another, but I'm talking to him. Praise God. He's trying to do the work that God wants him to do to please God, to be a witness unto Him. So we need to understand that God is looking at us. He's looking at our motives, not just our actions. Actions are important, but he's looking at the motives behind why we do what we do, why we go where we go. I mean, he's looking at us and seeing if there is just a desire to please ourselves. Just for our entertainment, just for our amusement, just for our vacation, just for our relaxation, just for... Or is there any attempt on our hearts to please God? And we need to be these kind of people. Living in our world right here in Shingle Springs, in Cameron Park, in Placerville, in El Dorado County. Right here where others can know that we are living our lives for the glory of God. And not just for our own pleasure. You know, there are many, many right things that we can do in life. And the world does a lot of right things. mean, they give to a lot of charities, and they do things to feed the hungry and provide. There are a lot of right things to do, but are they doing it for the glory of God? I've been a preacher for over 50 years, and I've known of preachers that some of them became my friends, and some of them had it as their motive. It was an easy life, and they got a good income from it. Is that the motive? I had a man tell me who was a graduate from a seminary, and he said, now that I have this education and this seminary, I have the right to have a large church where I would have good enough salary to be able to drive a Cadillac rather than a Chevrolet. Is that the motive? For the glory of God. And God has promised us to give us the strength and the power and the abilities in order to live for Him and for His glory. And as Paul said, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. I know I'm not adequate in myself, but Christ can strengthen me to do the work that He wants me to do. He says here in this passage, knowing therefore, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our lives are being lived before others. And is there any desire on your part to persuade somebody else that Jesus Christ is the answer for their life too? To show them by the way you live and by the things you say that Jesus Christ is the answer? Many people are living with so much frustration and difficulty, and they never think about talking to God about it. But that's where you come in. Encourage them. Let's turn to God. Can I pray for you right now that you might see God at work in your life right now? See, he says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Examine yourself. Let's evaluate where we stand in regards to our commitment to our faith in God, so that every day is a day of opportunity for us to not only develop ourselves in our fellowship with Him, but to help somebody else. We can persuade somebody else because others are important to God and need to be important to us. For God so loved this world of people that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever of this world of people would believe in Him, they would not perish, but have everlasting life. He talked in this passage about our appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I hope that when you think about this judgment seat of Christ, you don't think, oh boy, I sure don't want to have to go there. No, I want to go there. It needs to be the desire of our heart, because we've already had sin judged when Jesus died for them. Now, we get to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where the Lord Jesus is going to look at the way we've lived. And as it says in the passage, He knows us. He knows our motives. Not only sees our actions. And because He knows us, then He's going to recognize whether, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Whether we had a motive to share the gospel and help somebody else and encourage others in the ways that they should live. So that when He gets done evaluating here at this time when He's looking to give rewards, we finally hear Him say, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. It'd be a wonderful thing to hear that. Even though He may have had to make some correction, well, this wasn't quite the motive you should have had there, but you've been faithful to me. Well done. So, These are our actions that really please God when we live for His glory. And as you respect God working in your life and trusting Him to do what He can do in and through you, I trust that you too are looking forward to that time of being with the Lord and Him saying to you, well done. See, He's talking about we persuade men. What did Paul do? He often was appealing to us. Like in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because you recognize His mercies in your life, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. He's beseeching us. He's begging us to turn to God, trust in Him. And knowing this God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, we need to have our trust in Him and be confident that He is in us and that we are in Him and that His power is going to work through us. One other thought here. In verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ constrains or compels us. The love of Christ for me compels me. Do you feel any of that compulsion because of love? The love of God? The love of Jesus Christ for you? God so loved this world of people, but He loves me as a person, as an individual in this world, and He loves you in the same way. And because of His mercy, out of His love, He is doing for you so much. Let me tell you, in this economy, is it not a mercy of God for you to be able to buy a house and sell a house in the same week? How does that work? In this economy, when houses don't sell? And yet God works in His own way, in His own time. And our trust needs to be in Him. I stood before this congregation in an evening service sometime like about last October, and I told you that we were planning this type of move. And one of my desires was not to use a realtor, just to tell my friends, let somebody come and buy this place as is with all its junk. And what did God do? He did that. As we waited on Him, and in the same way all of it took place. In His time and His way. There is no greater motivating power than the love of God. Writer Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, it is written. It is written in the Word that God loves us. And then he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't get us away from the love of God. He loves us. He loves you. And my friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, God loves you. And He does have a plan for your life. And that plan has to do with whatever you do in word or deed, do all for His glory. And certainly He would be glorified when you finally commit yourself to Him to be your Lord and Master of your life. So, we've got a responsibility here. Let us go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and rely on the one who said, I'm going to be with you. It's not just for Sarah. It's for all of us. And I trust you will do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your wonderful love of us. Thank you for your grace that is so sufficient. And Lord, we want to trust in you today. And if we live to tomorrow, trust in you tomorrow to use our lives for your glory, not for ourselves. We're here to serve you. And even though we know that as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that you certainly do add so many things to us because you're a gracious, merciful, and loving God. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never invited Jesus Christ into their life to be their Savior, or who have not yet committed their lives to you to be the Lord of their life, to trust in you with all their heart, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will draw them to yourself today and bring them to that commitment. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.